Can all hear me, yes? Yeah. Victor always tells me to speak up when I'm here. But I always think when I start to speak loud, I sound like an angry Scotsman. So you have to bear with my quiet tones tonight. I was in the church office on Thursday morning, and Deanie's asked me what I was going to speak about tonight. And I jokingly said, "Don't get your knickers in a twist." So I don't think that's a very good title for a message, but if you want to judge it by the end of tonight, you can decide whether that was a good title or not. So what I am going to speak about tonight is Psalm 4. So that's going to be my title. My official title is Psalm 4. Just a brief explanation in that the version of the NIV that I'm going to use tonight was published in the year 2000. And the newer versions of this, the newer versions of the NIV in this psalm, the words are slightly different and they don't give the same impact. So I'm going to be really old-fashioned and use this version. And the other versions that reflect us a bit more of the English Standard Version, even the Message Bible reflects more of what I'm going to speak about tonight. So Psalm 4 is one of my favourite psalms. It contains one of my favourite verses in the Bible. And I read this when I was a fairly young Christian. I'd been a Christian for maybe a matter of years, and I can remember reading this psalm and thinking, that is amazing. Just wow. And every time occasions I think about this, I'm still amazed by what it says. So that is why I want to speak about it tonight. You may not be amazed, that's fine, I don't mind that at all, but it continues to amaze me. So I'll read it for you now. Psalm 4. And this is it was actually meant to be put to music, but don't worry, I'm not going to sing it either, because Craig said we don't want to sing anymore. So, David says this: "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when the grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone make me dwell in safety." So David starts this off, and he's having a good old moan about things, isn't he? Answer me when I call to you, my righteous. Give me relief. Be merciful. He's in distress. And how familiar does that sound? We can all be a bit like that sometimes, can't we? He's not in a good place. And I can imagine he's feeling a wee bit depressed, just reading into that. And when I thought about his opening line, I first thought, it's not like he's demanding something from God. It's also like, answer me, God, I'm demanding an answer. But when I thought a bit more, I think it's more like a plea for help. He's in this situation, he's got nowhere else to go, and he's pleading to God for help. He asked God a couple of times to get him out of the situation that is causing all these woes. So, verse 2. "How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" So we start to see what's up with David. Some of the commentators that I had a look at point to the fact that David had lots of enemies. And that was the cause of all his problems. We know that before he was king, David's life was in danger many times. And even when he was king, there was a rebellion against him as well. So is that what's wrong with David? We read instances where Saul was so angry with him that he tried to skewer him with a javelin, which isn't very nice, is it? And the times when David was outlawed and he's wandering in the desert and he's being chased by Saul and Saul, all of Saul's men. And it suggested that bringing down David, turning his glory into shame, would be an act against God, because David was God's anointed king. So basically, an attack on David would be an attack on his faith. So if you fast forward this to 2,000 years, a couple of thousand years anyway, we still find these attacks on God. We still find attacks against God himself. We still find attacks against us and our personal faith. That may not be as extreme as your life being in danger, but in some parts of the world it's very true. And I just picked this up from Craig's office. You won't be able to see it very well, but can you see it? Like that. There's 50 countries there where it says that being a Christian, it goes from extreme levels of persecution to high levels of persecution. That's 50 countries where people's life are in danger. So it does still happen in the world today. I was in one of the countries mentioned there is Nigeria. I was in Nigeria many, many years ago now, when I was a much younger man. When I was there, there was a riot, and that riot was religious. And there was many people killed, and I was a bit naive back then. And when I look back now, if I had gone down the wrong street, if I'd gone into the wrong bus, I could have been in that situation myself. So it's still real today that people can be so persecuted that their life is in danger. That kind of persecution isn't so much seen in the West and in Great Britain today. However, there has been changes in attitude over the last few years against people who have faith in Jesus Christ and people who openly display the faith in Jesus. I'm sure you're all aware that we've had a general election in the last couple of weeks, and you probably want to be probably want to forget about that. But Tim Farron, who was the leader of the Liberal Democrats, were called, he's a born-again Christian. And he was asked his views and agendas that were not, there were no way political. People were just trying to attack him because of his faith in Jesus. And the kind of questions he was asked, the other leaders were not getting asked. At the end of the election, he resigned his position as the leader of that political party because he was persecuted for his beliefs. And to continue on in that vein, in that position, he felt he would have to compromise his beliefs in Jesus. So he put Jesus first before his personal gain. And that's happening in Britain today. If you go to America, similar things are happening, which sounds bizarre, but it is happening in America as well. Senator Bernie Sanders believes that no devout Christian should hold public office. The American Constitution is based on the Bible. It's unbelievable, but that is what Bernie Sanders is saying. He stated that a man called, I was trying to get his name right, Russell Voigt, was nominated to be a member of the White House staff. But Bernie Sanders has said he's unfit for that position because he's a born-again Christian. So he's been persecuted for his faith. So just as in the days of David, those who have got faith in God today are being persecuted, or they're being attacked because of the belief in Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God made flesh and dwells among us. And David's response to that is quite cutting. And this is brilliant. How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? As you read the history of Israel in the Old Testament, time and time again, they turn their back on God. And if you read the book of Judges, there's a theme that goes through the book of Judges. And quite often you hear things like this. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot their God and served the Baals. They turned their back on God. They sought the delusion. They sought false gods. Jesus talks about people who will hear his word and how they respond to that. He talks about that in the parable of the sower, and he says, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And he also goes on, he talks about seed falling on good soil and producing a fruit. But Jesus is acknowledging then that when persecutions and difficulties come our way, some of the people who accepted him will turn, they'll seek delusions, they'll turn away from God. And in the case of the nation of Israel, or in our own lives, it might be a time of testing that is causing that to happen, that people will turn away and seek other things in their lives. Or it could be just being lazy. And that speaks to me, I'm speaking to myself here, because sometimes I'm quite lazy in my faith. Sometimes I think, oh, I need to go to work now. I'm not going to read my Bible. I need to go to work now. I'm not going to pray. And that becomes very, undermines your faith in God. You just go on through the day without actually bringing the day to God, and you're being quite lazy about your faith. Either way, you're turning away, or they are turning away from the one true God, and they're putting their hope in substance, in things of no substance, falsehoods, delusions. Why? Because sometimes the falsehood and delusion is the easy option. It's easier to believe. The falsehood and delusion can say things that we want to hear, things that are not challenging us, and we can just coast along in our lives. And this is not against any political party at all, but why do you vote for a particular political party? It's usually because a manifesto lines up with what you believe, your certain ideology in life. That's why you vote for them. So when the falsehoods come into our lives, you can say, oh, that's easy to believe, I can go along with that. Atheism is on the increase, and everywhere you go there seems to be somebody who doesn't believe in God or challenges you because they're an atheist. And I read a recent post on Facebook from an old school friend, and he said this: no one has ever been beheaded in the name of atheism. Is that really true? I never countered it because I got a bit annoyed and I thought, right, I'm not going to say anything. But, okay, what about Joseph Stalin? What about Chairman Mao? What about Pol Pot? These are the extremes of atheism. But it's easier to believe the lie because they don't stand up and say, I'm an atheist. But it's the extreme expression of atheism that resulted in genocide. But it's easy to believe the lie because of the society we're in today. So verse 3, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call him. David reminds us that God looks after those who know him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says this: cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God loves you. God cares for you. In all these situations, God cares for you. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He says this: while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. Jesus was looking after his disciples, and he looks after us now. And because he knew God, David was certain that God would answer his prayer. And we'll come to that a bit later. Verse 4, in your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, set your hearts and be silent. David is letting his mind wander. And he's focusing on all the things that are going bad. He's looked at all the schemes of man. All these people like Bernie Sanders that were back in his day. All the people who persecuted Tim Fallon who were back in the same kind of people back in his day. And he's got himself in a bit of a twist. And he's thinking about it. But he's reminding us, and he's reminding himself, in your anger, don't sin. How often do you go to your bed at night and rerun the day's events, especially if it's been a bad day, and you say things to yourself, I should have done this, I should have said that. And we get more and more annoyed with ourselves, and sleep seems further and further away. But David's saying, don't do that. In your anger, do not sin. When he was being pursued by Saul, at least one occasion, he had the opportunity to take Saul's life. I would imagine when he's being pursued, he was quite angry and quite annoyed with Saul. And he had that opportunity to take Saul's life, but he didn't. In his anger, he didn't sin. So in our anger, don't let the anger take control. When you think about all these things that are maybe not going so well in your life, in your anger, do not sin. You don't want to say something or do something that's going to cause regret. It says to us, offer right sacrifices. How about this for a sacrifice? Jesus says this, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. It's quite easy to love your enemy from a distance, but to actually do some good for them, that's a massive sacrifice. It goes against everything that is in us sometimes. We want to lash out. Jesus is telling us, well, don't lash out. Love them. This is when the psalm starts to take a bit of a turn. David's had all this grumbling and moaning. We can have this grumbling and moaning in our lives. And he starts to reflect on things. And he says this, many are asking, who can show us any good? And I think this is happening in our world today. Many are asking, who can show us any good? We've gone through so many changes in our society, so many political upheavals, so many financial difficulties. Many are asking, who can show us any good? It was the same then, it's the same now. Could it be that the delusions that David has talked about previously have shown themselves up for what they are, and people are starting to question them? They've put their faith in all the wrong things. They've put their faith in religion for religion's sake, secular ideologies, science. Science is going to answer all your questions. Science changes all the time. Materialism. All these things are starting to be found lacking. They don't satisfy the soul. The singer Bruce Springsteen can play in front of tens of thousands of people. But once the adulation from that fades, he describes himself as being empty. That adulation satisfies him in some way for maybe a couple of hours. Once it's all gone, he's empty. And it's the same with all these other things. They can satisfy for a little while, but after a while they just go. So what's the answer? And I love this. Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. I think it's a brilliant, brilliant verse. It doesn't say, let your light shine. It's the light of your face. And that gives it a whole different context. It speaks to me God's pleasure in us. It speaks to me God's pleasure in me and God's pleasure in every single person who's sitting here tonight. God is smiling at you. And that is like, that just blows my mind, to be perfectly honest. God is smiling at you. And the natural reaction to someone smiling at you is that you smile back. How can you be unhappy or unsatisfied when you're genuinely smiling at someone you love and they love you back? And in God's case, love is a lot greater than we can ever imagine. It speaks to me of God's perfect love for us. What more can you want than that, than God's perfect love in your life? The light drives out all of the darkness that David has been complaining about in the previous verses. And what's the result of that? Verse 7. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when the grain and new wine abound. Others may well be having a good time. The grain and new wine are abounding. They've been paid, I don't know, 20 hours overtime in their wage packet, they've won the lottery, or in the old money, they've won the pools. And things are going well for them. They're happy that things are going well for them. And in some respect, there's nothing wrong with things going well. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But David is saying that even when things are going really well for you in the natural life, and the rewards of the natural world are making you really happy, that happiness falls far short of the happiness you can find in God's love. Grain and new wine are always used up eventually. My 20 hours overtime are spent. They go like that. It's amazing how fast they go sometimes. The pleasure they bring fades. Grain does not always abound. Therefore, the joy of a good harvest can never be relied upon for our happiness. Stocks and shares crumble. All the things that you can invest your money in that materialistic sense, can be taken away at the blink of an eye sometimes. Materialism cannot sustain our happiness, but God never fails us. He's always there for us, even in times of difficulty. He's there. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is there with us. He's taken us through all the difficulties in our life, and he loves us and he wants to be with us. New wine. I wasn't always a Christian. I was never a wine drinker, although we seem to be living in an age where everybody seems to be drinking Prosecco. I don't know. So I'm told. But I can remember having a good drink. I can remember for a couple of hours I would feel I was invincible and I was having a brilliant, brilliant time. But after a while, the effects of that fades. And whoever enjoys a hangover, actually I never enjoyed a hangover. But that is the ultimate expression of the new wine kind of thing. It may well give you pleasure for a few hours, but it doesn't last. It doesn't sustain us like the love of God sustains us. So verse 8 to finish off with. "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And that's in contrast to the insomnia that David was experiencing in the first three verses. By knowing God's love and protection, God helps us in the dangers in life. His love overwhelms us. It drives out the darkness. It fills us to an extent that we can't quite put it into words. And the result is that we can be at peace. We can be at peace with God. We can be at peace with each other. And we can dwell in safety. And that is Psalm 4. There's so much more I could say about it, but we're limited in time. And I just hope that you've kind of experienced some of the things why I like it so much. And you can judge for yourself if my alternative title was appropriate or not. So we'll come round the table now. Just take a few moments to think of the great love that God has for us. That he's filled our hearts with greater joy than when the grain and new wine abound. Only God can do that for us. And it amazes me that God loves me that much that he wants to do that for me. And the ultimate expression of that was that Jesus died for us on the cross. And we remember that in this very simple meal. So I'm just going to pray and thank God for Jesus, really, and for what he has done for us. Father, your love amazes me. Your love amazes us. And sometimes we get caught up in the world and the problems that the world brings us. and we can take our eyes off you. We can take our eyes off Jesus. But Father, just help us to remember that people out there are asking who can show us any good. Help us to remember, Lord, that you've shown us who is good. You've shown us Jesus, and you've given us Jesus in our life. And as we come around your table, Father, just help us to appreciate that more and thank you, Lord, for more and more in our lives. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.